letter, and just 25 verses this evening. We'll be looking specifically at verses 20 and 21, and very specifically at verse number 21 as we get into the lesson this evening. But as we've examined this letter, of course, as we started looking at this letter, we really noted the fact that Paul is giving praise to Philemon. He's acknowledging his testimony, and if you look at verses 4 through 7, you can read of the testimony of Philemon. What a blessing it is to have a godly testimony, and Paul is recognizing that. The Word of God says, let another man praise thee, and Philemon was a man that walked with God. Philemon was a man that loved God and loved the saints. He was a man that had a good testimony, and we certainly thank the Lord for that. After he goes through the process of obviously acknowledging the walk of Philemon, we find that then the Apostle Paul is going to give a plea to Philemon regarding Onesimus. And Onesimus was a runaway slave, but God in His grace and His mercy allowed for Onesimus to come into contact with the Apostle Paul. And Paul was in bonds, according to verse number 11. He refers to Onesimus and he says, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And what a blessing to know that God was using the Apostle Paul, even though from a human perspective, he could look at his circumstances as being less than desirable. We find that Paul understood that God is sovereign and that God is in control and God has a plan and a purpose. He reveals that in Philippians chapter number 1 when he says to the believers in Philippi that the things that have happened unto me have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. And here we read of Onesimus, who was born again. He was just miraculously saved because he came into contact with Paul, and Paul was preaching the gospel. He wasn't having a pity party in prison. He wasn't saying, woe is me, and this isn't fair, and so on and so forth, but he was being used of the Lord, and we find that Onesimus trusted Christ as his Savior. He now would be returned to Philemon, and we find that throughout the next several verses that Paul just states his case for Onesimus, and he speaks about the importance of forgiveness and restoration. And we've understood that biblically speaking, when we consider the truth of biblical Christianity, two pillars are forgiveness and restoration. It's a blessing to be forgiven, isn't it? And we're to forgive others because we have been forgiven, Ephesians 4 and verse number 32. And we find that forgiveness, oftentimes as we've studied through this book, we've made note that forgiveness is something that's a little easier to talk about than to actually practice. And you remember the disciples, it was Peter that said, Lord, how often shall we forgive? Till seven times? And Jesus say, I say not unto thee till seven times, but until 70 times seven. And Luke's passage, when that account is recorded, you find that the disciples say, Lord, increase our faith. And how necessary it is that we would have our faith increased with regard to this subject of forgiveness. Then Paul gives us in verse 18 and 19, he uses this phrase at the end of verse number 18, put that on mine account. And as he's speaking to Philemon, he's going to take personal responsibility for any monetary loss that was incurred due to the runaway slave Onesimus. Now, that's an amazing perspective as Paul is saying to Philemon in verse 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. He then says, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. And we spoke 2 weeks ago about the significance of Paul mentioning how he had written it with his own hand. And we understood as Paul is taking this personal responsibility that he didn't have to. And what a great display of Paul being Christ-like. And we spoke about the fact that we, of course, look at this as a great picture of our redemption. And Christ was sinless. He owed no debt, but He willingly paid for our sin. He took it upon Himself. And what a blessing. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 that He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. As we get to verse number 20, notice what Paul says. He says, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. refresh my bowels in the Lord. Now, we've mentioned this term bowels in the New Testament. It's mentioned a couple of times here in the book of Philemon. And really, from our perspective, our mindset, it'd be more of the heart, the seat of emotions. And we find that in the culture and custom in which the Bible was written, that's where they thought the seat of emotions would be. And so we would look at it as being refreshing our hearts and from our Western mind. But I want you to notice that Paul reveals in this verse of Scripture, in verse number 20, that the resolution of this matter, right? There's a situation that Paul is writing about, and he's seeking that it would be resolved, and he's looking toward the matter being resolved with restoration of Onesimus. And we find that in verse number 20 that Paul reveals to us that this resolution would have an impact on him personally. Notice what he says. He says, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord." I want you to see how Paul, as he's noticing, he understands what's happened here between Philemon and Onesimus, and he believes that God is using him to bring resolution to this situation, to see restoration of Onesimus. And Paul says, when this matter is resolved, it's going to bring me joy. Not only is it going to bring me joy, but when he talks about being refreshed in his bowels, I believe that really he's speaking about a peace, because it has this idea of rest. And you think about the peace and the joy that Paul would have personally with understanding that this matter has been resolved, that there's no division amongst the brethren, that yes, Onesimus, he went out and he was not profitable, but now because he's been born again, he's profitable unto thee and to me, is what Paul says. And we find that he's seeking this resolution. It's interesting that in verse number 7, the Bible says, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." When Paul is referencing in verses 4 through 7 the testimony of Philemon, he mentions about the joy that the brethren had, and how the behavior in the service of Philemon refreshed the bowels of the saints. And now Paul is saying personally in verse number 20 that as this matter is resolved, I'm going to have joy and peace. You know, I think about the truth of biblical Christianity and the way in which we have an enemy, and obviously the enemy wants to divide, and the enemy wants to have God's people at odds one with another. The church in Corinth was a church that was just ineffective because of so many of the divisions within the body of Christ. And we find that Paul is taking this role, if I could use the term this evening, of peacemaker, right? He's coming in and he's trying to provide reconciliation between two parties, restoration between two parties. Yes, there was an offense that had taken place, but Philemon understand what has happened in the life of Onesimus, and Paul took it so personally. And it's amazing to me to see how serious Paul was about these matters. It reminds me of what Paul said when he mentioned about the care of the churches that came upon him daily, and how Paul was concerned for the individuals that he was permitted to minister to, that they would walk as they ought to walk, that they would live and lead lives that were pleasing to God. But we come to verse number 21, and really to be the focus of our message this evening. Notice what Paul says in verse 21. He says, "Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say." I've titled the message this evening, "Confident in thy obedience." And really, as I was preparing and looking, and even as I've been studying the book of Philemon for the last several months as we've been preparing and going through this study, that statement to begin verse number 21 has just captivated my attention. When Paul is able to say to Philemon, "Having confidence in thy obedience," we find that Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. We understand that. We understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And Paul is writing fully expecting that Philemon is going to respond in obedience. Now, that must bring Paul a certain measure of joy in of itself. And understanding that Philemon would receive this and he would read this letter and it would be impactful and he would respond in obedience. As I look at the terminology that Paul uses, having confidence in thy obedience, I like the word confidence. We think about being confident, having that assurance. And Paul is not saying, now Philemon, I've written all of this to you, I've given all this, now I hope you would listen to me, and I hope you would listen to God, I hope you will obey. No, he's saying, I have confidence, I have assurance. And I ask myself this question, what leads to this confidence that Paul has? How is it that Paul could have a measure of confidence in this man Philemon with regard to his obedience? I just preached on Sunday evening, to obey is better. And we began there in 1 Samuel chapter number 15 and looked at the text of Scripture with Saul and his disobedience and Samuel coming and speaking to him. And of course, we made note on Sunday evening how often you can go through the Old Testament. You can look at example after example of those that disobeyed. They hardened their hearts. They were stiff-necked, the Bible tells us. Of course, there are examples of those that obeyed as well, and we're thankful for those examples. But this evening, I believe that when I look at this text of Scripture, I look at this verse of Scripture, I think about it from this perspective. What was it about Philemon that caused Paul to say, I'm confident in your obedience? What was it about this man that Paul knew Philemon? And what was it that led Paul? Obviously, we know the Holy Spirit of God is directing. It's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. But that means that God knew that he would obey. And Paul had this confidence. And I just wonder this evening, what was it about Philemon? I would give two answers to the question this evening of what leads to this confidence. If you're taking notes, I would say, first of all, the testimony of Philemon. See, each of us have a testimony, right? We have a testimony, and we read of Philemon's testimony in verses 4 through 7. Notice what Paul says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wow, what a testimony. The testimony of Philemon is a testimony of a man that was not perfect, but walking in obedience. The Bible tells us that we're to love the Lord. The Bible tells us here that Paul is saying, I've heard of your love first toward the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us that we're to love the brethren. Jesus, of course, in John 13, gave the instruction, that new commandment I give unto thee. He then said this, by your love one for another, will all men know that you're my disciples. We've been studying on Sunday mornings the book of 1 John, and we read repeatedly in the book of 1 John about the importance of brotherly love. The church in Thessalonica was given instruction with regard to the subject of brotherly love. And Paul really commends the church in Thessalonica because he says, you're doing it, you're loving the brethren. But then he says this, that you would increase more and more. And not coming to a place of arriving and being content with where we are, because we're to love as Christ loved. That's a perfect love. Amen? And we find here that Philemon's testimony is one of obedience. He has love toward the Lord. He has love for the Lord, love for the saints. Notice he says, I've heard not only of your love, but also of your faith. And then he talks about the communication of his faith in verse number 6. And so we begin to think about the testimony of this man Philemon, and I believe that the testimony of Philemon would lead to the Apostle Paul understanding that this was a man that sought to live in obedience to God's word. And so if he is confronted with, this is the word of God, this is the instruction of the Lord, Paul says, I'm confident that you're going to obey. Why? Because you have a testimony of obedience. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it means that we're seeking to obey the Lord. We're not living in known disobedience. We're not living in rebellion. We're not having be the descriptive nature of our walk. No, we're looking at his testimony of being one that is marked by obedience. Think about this. Not only the testimony of Philemon would lead to this confidence, but I also think this. He must have had, and I don't have any scripture here to prove this from the book of Philemon specifically, but when we compare scripture with scripture, I believe that Philemon must have had a tender heart. He must have had a tender heart. Look over to the book of 2 Chronicles, if you will. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and I want you to notice, this is during they're almost going into captivity, the time of Josiah. And of course, we know that Josiah was a good king. Josiah walked with the Lord. He gave many reforms to the nation. And during his particular time as being king, he got busy straight away, and he was serving the Lord, and things were getting done. And they were he had men going in to repair the house of the Lord, according to verse number 8 of 2 Chronicles 34. But I want you to notice that in verse number 14, at the end of the verse, it says that Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And the word of God is going to be read. And you know, when Josiah heard the word of God read, he responded appropriately. I mean, he was broken over what he heard. And I want you to notice in verse number 27, in 2 Chronicles 34 and verse number 27, look at verse 26 with me. It says, "And as for the king of Judah," that's Josiah, "who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord." I look at the response of Josiah, and it's a response of a man that had a tender heart. You know, if we have a tender heart, it's going to lead to obedience to the Word of God. We're going to be confronted with the Word of God, and as we read the Scriptures daily in our own personal lives, as we assemble together as a body of believers and hear the Word of God proclaimed, and if our hearts are tender and receptive, we have this prayer that we want to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Remember what Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." The idea of that statement, "thy servant heareth," is to hear with the purpose of obedience. Not just that we want to hear the word of God and say, "Man, that was great, wonderful." No, no, what does God have for me? And as I have a tender heart, I believe that it leads to a life of obedience. And so as I look at the whole of Scripture and I think about Paul making this statement in Philemon in verse number 21, having confidence in thy obedience, it must be the testimony of Philemon that would lead to such confidence. It must be a tender-hearted man toward the things of God, toward the Word of God, that would lead the Apostle Paul to saying, "I'm confident in your obedience." He says, "Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say." So we ask the question, what leads to the confidence of Paul in this text of Scripture? We've answered by noting the testimony and a tender heart. But then I ask this question. As I look at the life of Philemon and I look at the interaction between Paul and Philemon as this letter is being written, I ask this question this evening: who is confident in my obedience? I've asked myself the question, and I want you this evening to ask yourself the question. Who is confident in your obedience? Could Paul write a letter to you, and I know that the canon of Scripture is closed, so don't think I'm a heretic, but understand what I'm saying this evening. Could somebody write to you and say, I'm confident in your obedience? Who is confident? I'm thankful that Paul was confident in Philemon's obedience. As I think about the testimony of Philemon, and I think about this truth that is given to us in verse 21, however, I am concerned. Who's confident in my obedience? Let me say this. I believe that our loved ones should be confident in our obedience. Specifically, I'll speak for myself this evening. I've often said this over the years in our home. I want Holly and our children to have an understanding that I want to obey God's word. And I want to live and lead a life that demonstrates to them obedience. And I've said to my children over the years that there may be times where something comes up and the answer might be no. And I may not have a Bible chapter and verse to give you on something that might satisfy you, but I hope that my children would be confident in knowing that I want to obey God. And that their confidence in knowing that I want to obey God would lead them to a place of submitting to whatever I would say as the authority. See, this evening, our loved ones should have a confidence that we want to obey God. That we're not seeking to manipulate Scripture, that we're not seeking to live lives of hypocrisy, but that we truly have a heart of obedience, that we have this kind of testimony that Philemon has, that we have a tender heart towards the things of God, that our loved ones see us walking in obedience. Because the reality is that our loved ones are watching us. Our children are watching us. Your children are watching you if you have children. Your spouse, your grandchildren. Think about grandchildren, those of you that have grandchildren. And we think about the way in which our loved ones are observing our behavior. And I just wonder this evening, are they confident that we're going to obey God? Are they confident? I mean, assurance that there's one thing I know about mommy. There's one thing I know about daddy. They're going to obey God's word. Because there's been a pattern of obedience. There's been a pattern in their lives of obedience. See, we want our children, we want our loved ones to see. And we want them to have a level of confidence in our obedience. Let me ask this, how could I expect my children to obey God if they see that I'm not obeying God? Right? If I'm not, hypocrisy is terrible, is it not? It's the leaven of the Pharisees. Right? That's what Jesus said to the disciples. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Oh man, we forgot to bring bread. He said, no. Nothing about bread. It's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is terrible. It's the idea of telling someone to do something that's different than what you yourself are doing. And we find here that our children should not see in us hypocrisy. Our children should see in us obedience. You know, the kids in our church, you say, I don't have any children, I'm escaped from this. You know, there are kids in our church that are watching the adults in our church. Let me say this, and I'm not saying this to manipulate in any way, shape, or form, but let me say it this way. You know, our children in our church should not be the ones leading in times of invitation. They should see adults responding to God. Don't you think? They should see that there's some adults in our church that are sensitive to the work of God in their lives, and they want to be obedient. Amen? It shouldn't be that the kids are leading in the invitation time. I'm thankful that kids visit the altar. And I understand that not everyone has to come to an altar. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I'm just saying that, do they see that there's some obedience in us? Are they confident of our obedience? Do we talk about it? Why do we do this? You know, why is a great question. I know sometimes we don't like the question why. And I remember growing up in the home of a Marine, and I think they're watching this evening, there were times in which I would hear, yours is not to reason why, just to do or die. and because I said. We've heard that, right? And you've probably said it. I've probably said it. And the reality is that there might come a time in the role of parenting that we may say, because I said so. But when the why questions come, we're able to give teaching. I've said this, why is a teaching opportunity? Why are we doing this? Well, let me show you. We're seeking to be obedient to God, and here's what God's Word says. And so as we look at God's Word and we want to have a heart of obedience, we see this instruction that God's given us as His people, and we want to obey this. We begin to have those conversations with our loved ones, and they see obedience. And they begin to have a level of confidence in our obedience. I think about the spiritual mentors in our lives. Someone said this to me a long time ago, every believer should have a Paul in their life, meaning a spiritual mentor, and every believer ought to have a Timothy in their life, someone that they are a spiritual mentor to. And it was Brother Mershon that taught me that many, many years ago. And I think that there's great truth in that. And I believe that as we begin to think about the spiritual influence that we have in each other's lives and being a mentor, a discipler of other believers and those that would disciple us, those that we're learning from, they should have a measure of confidence in our obedience. As Paul voices here and he makes known, I'm having confidence in thy obedience. Therefore, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. This evening, I notice that Paul is all in with regard to the resolution of this matter. He's taken it very personally. He said to Philemon, receive him as myself, in verse number 17. Paul says that as this matter is resolved, it's going to bring me joy, it's going to bring me peace. But then he speaks about the confidence of Philemon in his obedience, the confidence in Philemon's obedience. And this evening, I hope that we would be encouraged by Philemon's testimony, that Paul could say, I'm confident that you're going to obey. And as we try to determine what led to that confidence, that we then would turn the lens of Scripture on ourselves and say, Lord, who's confident in my obedience? Many in this room tonight, we have people that are watching us. We have people that are watching us. They need to be confident in our obedience. They need to be confident that we're going to obey God. It's not just that we're going to sing a song about obeying God, but we're going to, by God's grace and with God's help, we're going to obey God, confident in thy obedience. Let us pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to gather this evening for the purpose of Bible study and prayer time. And we thank you for the Word of God, the book of Philemon, just a short book, but so many powerful lessons that we find within this book. And I pray, God, that you'd help us this evening to take some time and examine our own lives and truly ask the question of who it is that would have confidence in our obedience. To obey is better. God, we desire to live lives, to lead lives that are pleasing in thy sight, lives that are marked by obedience. Help us to have tender hearts. Help us to simply trust you. Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you that you're a God who hears and answers prayer, that you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I pray, Father, that as we have our time of corporate prayer this evening, we understand the importance of this time. And God, we pray that you'd move and work as only you can. Well, thank you for all that you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Does anyone need a prayer bulletin this evening? You did not get one.